Our God wants us to know His character so that He may in turn pour blessings out upon us. When God describes Himself, we should listen carefully. God made it clear in the giving of the Ten Commandments, and you know that this reading we just had a moment ago by Evan was whenever the commandments were given a second time after the first time Moses came down off the mount and he threw down the tablets of stone because the people had disobeyed God. And now God is giving him another set of tablets to replace the first. But Moses used this character of God in his prayer in Numbers chapter 14. Notice now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy. You notice that Evan just read that for us in the reading from Exodus. Abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Moses was often making intercession for the people to God and was counting on God's mercy and greatness to forgive the people. Now, if God loves us, then why not serve Him regardless of the commitment that we have to Him? Well, some call this easy believism. That's a term that I just stumbled across this past week, and I found it quite interesting. God actually tells us not to serve Him if we don't recognize His character and the changes that must come in our personal lives. Notice with me, if you will, please, in Joshua chapter 24, verse 19. Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done you good. When you come to know God, it will change the way you view everything. The fad movement of easy believism are seen as empty whenever we truly know God. Easy believism just says, oh yeah, there's a God, that's great, and God's wonderful, and that's not what believing in God really is. We live in a time when the culture has become aggressively hostile to biblical morals. We are faced with it every day of our lives. But a clear view of the God of the Bible is a rock that will allow us to stand. And let's look at this for just a moment. What does it mean when God proclaims He is a jealous God? We just talked about this week, and I want to go back over this and deal with it in a little bit more detail and develop the lesson around it. By the way, the lesson kind of got me sparked to develop this lesson. Zealous means commendably striving for something, desire, show zeal for, set one's heart on, of strong personal concern for someone, be zealous or jealous over, of an attitude of misplaced zeal, to be zealous for, eagerly seek, try to win over, and in a bad sense, hostile emotion based on resentment, that is, be moved with envy, or be filled with jealousy or be jealous of. This it all comes from the same lexicon. But someone has described it as the
zealous. There it is, the bottom of the page. Okay. Cooperate. The zealous love of God. And that's the idea. The root idea of the in the Old Testament of the word jealous is to become intensely red. To become intensely red. It seems to refer to the changing color of the face or the rising heat of emotions which are associated with the intense zeal or fervor over something dear to us. In fact, both the Old and New Testament words for jealousy are also translated, as we noted, zeal or zealous. Being jealous or zealous is essentially the same thing. God is zealous or eager about protecting what is precious to him. Now, Satan can direct men into another kind of jealousy that can destroy the soul. In Galatians 5 and verse 20, we see listed here in the works of the flesh, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, and dissensions and heresies. Now notice in the midst of that, jealousies. This is in the bad sense. Jealousy in the bad sense. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions. Now notice what Paul was fearing. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, and so forth amongst them. Now, those who crucified Christ did it because of, you got it, jealousy. Some versions have the word envy, but it comes from the same word that we get jealousy from. Churches have been divided because of the jealousy of men. They zealously court you, or jealous, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. If Paul recognized this as a problem in the church at Galatia. But God's jealousy shows us how important we are to him. How important we are to him. God is jealous because we are to him a special treasure. In Exodus chapter 19, beginning with verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Now, these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. This is, of course, spoken to him, but it was to the children of Israel that God addressed these words. Notice, very interestingly, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we have this same idea presented with regard to us. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones, being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. We are a special treasure to God, a special people unto God. God's relationship to Israel is seen in Psalm 135 in verse 4, where the psalmist says, "The Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure." The Israel of God today is the body of Christ, the church, the kingdom. God's jealousy is intolerant of any rivalry or unfaithfulness. Of course, we realize that this is like a jealous spouse would be. We are very important to God. Think about this point right here in John 3 and verse 16. Get back here to it. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How important was man to God? That he would give his Son.
in order to save man. God's jealousy for us is likened to the marriage relationship. In Hosea chapter 2, 19 and 20, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. We are important to God, and He has a zealous love for us today. But it is possible for us to love something more than God. When this happens, we have become unfaithful, and thus we need to guard our hearts. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, Paul says. Now notice, I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Consider that. I have betrothed you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This shows the importance of guarding our hearts in this relationship with God. An unfaithful mate in a marriage is a pain worse than if they died. It carries with it all the thoughts of betrayal and heartache. But so also does it carry with it that idea in our relationship with God. The same thing. God's jealousy has provided us with a covenant. A covenant with God that defines the relationship we share with Him. And what a privilege it is to have this type of relationship with God. Think about the covenant of marriage and all of the joys that it brings. Well, likewise, the covenant with God brings with it myriads of joy. This is something that gave Noah courage before he entered the ark. If you look in Genesis 6 and verse 18, God said, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wives and your sons' wives with you." He had a covenant relationship with the people who pleased Him. Our covenant was made possible today by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in instituting the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26, verses 28 and 29, "This is the blood, my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, when I drink of the fruit of the vine from now on till when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." We should be greatly reassured by the fact that we enjoy a defined relationship with God, one that is a covenant. Now, there are certain assurances that come from God's jealousy, and we can count on them. One of them is God takes care of His children. Look with me, if you will, at Nahum chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. The burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of His feet. Look now at verse 7 now. And the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in Him. Not only do we have the reassurance that He will take care of His people, but He will avenge His people of their enemies. And God certainly has proven that throughout the ages. Also, He will provide for His people in the midst of adversity. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, I'll read down through verse 37. Romans 8, 31 through 37. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God knows our weaknesses and has consequently made for us abundant provision, and we can count on it. God wants us to be jealous for his people and his covenant. Consider the stand of Elijah contrasted to the open-minded cowardice of the people. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 10, he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I am left alone, and they seek to take my life. Now look down at verse 14, chapter 19. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant and torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I am left, and they seek to take my life. Big difference between Elijah and the people of the day. A big difference. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Elijah wasn't alone. But Phinehas, we notice, is one who killed many people because their actions were openly influencing God, or God's people, I mean. In Numbers chapter 25 and verse 7, notice, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. And so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. Now, notice, Eleazar took matters in his own hands. Numbers 11, 25, verse 11 and 12, in the same context. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, turned back my wrath from the children of Israel. Now, what did Phinehas do? He took matters in his own hands and did what God intended to be done. He was jealous for God. Phinehas turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. It's shocking to see the number of people who give their approval to those who have departed from the faith, encouraging them rather than discouraging them from their path of life that they're taking. But Phinehas didn't mess around with it. He took care of it, took matters in his own hands, and did what God would want him to do. But Jesus showed this jealousy or this zeal in his own life. We talked about this one this morning. Evan talked about it. In John chapter 2, 14 through 17, Jesus was in the temple and he found there those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep, the oxen, poured out the money changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered what was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." That's God's jealousy demonstrated in Jesus Christ himself. That's God's jealousy. But we realize that in order to be pleasing to God, that we must of necessity flee all forms of idolatry. We must not allow ourselves to be caught up in idolatry. Well, what do you mean? I don't know many people who have house idols who fall down before them and worship them these days. Well, I want you to remember this point. An idol is something that we make more important than God. Something we make more important than God. Colossians 3 and verse 5. "Put to death your members that are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness." Now notice, "which is idolatry." Covetousness. Whenever we begin to covet things, those things become more important to us than God. And they become an idol. And indeed, anything can fall into that category. Whenever you, of course, lose your heart to an idol, you turn aside from God. You can't have them both. If you look in Joshua 24, begin at verse 19. Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord. He's holy. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions and your sins if you forsake the Lord and," notice, "serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and consume you after he has done good." But the people turned to Joshua, "Oh no, we'll serve the Lord." And Joshua said to the people, "You are a witness against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him." And they said, "Well, we are witnesses." "Now therefore," he said, "put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. We can't have it both ways. We either have to serve God and be faithful to him or give ourselves unto idols. We dare not allow ourselves to regard our relationship with God lightly. And believe me, people today do. They do. When they're talking about something to do with the church, it's light talk. "Oh yeah, you know, I go whenever I get the urge, or I go if it's not inconvenient, or I go if there's not something better to do." Well, what's that saying? What's that saying? It's telling people, well, we really don't think very much of the church, and consequently we feel that way about God. But you know, you get on some other subject, like a wedding, and boy, that's important. Well, what? How are you going to get your schedule around to be at that? Well, I'm just going to make my schedule where I can be at that wedding. What? You make sacrifices? You make schedule changes? Yeah. Why? Because that wedding's important. well, why don't you make those kind of changes for the Lord so that you can serve him? Oh, well, he knows that it's not that important to me. I'll be there if I can. We need to stop and think about how we treat God. We dare not treat him lightly. God's love for us is so strong that he is zealous for our devotion and love, or jealous. Just think about this for a minute. How would you feel if you had a spouse that you deeply loved and you have provided for them in every way possible, and then found out your spouse wasn't faithful to you? How would that hit you? In Psalm 78, beginning verse 58, the psalmist said, "They provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel." That's how God feels about it. That's how God feels about it. But we also must be jealous for God's people and to whom they extend fellowship. This is an important issue today. I'm not a prophet, don't intend to ever be a prophet. But I said more than 20 years ago that the time was coming when the issue amongst brethren would no longer be divorce and remarriage, but fellowship. And the time has come. We're there. We're deeper into it than I thought we would be. No longer do you hear people discussing about a particular congregation, where they stand on a particular subject about a matter of doctrinal importance. Now, you just hear about, oh, they are so nice and they're so, they're loving and they just accept everybody and, huh? Now, Danelle's in a position where she is able to surf the internet a lot. And she notices when she visits their various websites who has been in gospel meetings at a particular congregation. I happen to know personally the people involved. And one of them tells me that we stand shoulder to shoulder on divorce and remarriage. Yet, this person has a preacher hold a meeting for the congregation who doesn't teach the truth on divorce and remarriage and has no problem with it. Well, of course, I guess he couldn't have a problem because in the congregation, he's got members of both persuasions. And do you know what philosophy has overtaken many of them? It's one that I heard from the mouth of Homer Haley, my own self. Well, I just tell them what I believe the scriptures teach and then tell them what other people think and let them make up their own mind. They have to answer for it. So we don't get into heated discussions about this. You have your views and you have your views. You have your views, and we're all going to go to heaven together. I got a surprise for you. There's not any place in heaven for people like that. After I heard that, I wished I would have had another opportunity to talk to Brother Haley and pose a question to him. Whenever you talk to people about baptism, do you tell them what you believe and then tell them what other people believe and then let them make up their own mind? No. Why? Because that's clear cut. Oh, really? The religious world today doesn't think it's so clear cut. In fact, is the majority of the religious world doesn't believe it's necessary. Some believe that it's a good idea, and some think it doesn't need to be done at all. But do you just let them make up their mind? The Bible teaches something on this subject, and it's clear cut. Now, if we're going to take a stand for what it teaches, it will of necessity mean we cannot have fellowship with those who believe and practice the opposite. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 4, Paul says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. We read this a few moments ago. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now look at what he was dealing with. If he who comes preaches another Jesus, and we haven't preached, or if you received a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. What? Well, we wouldn't want to be rude. I mean, we don't want to be rude. And it sounds good. Well, listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 19 and 20. You put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with one if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you and exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. You put up with that. Then look at chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verses 20 and 22. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Or are we stronger than He? What was all this problem going on here? They wanted to have fellowship with people that weren't adhering to the truth, as if it was no big deal. But fellowship is the acid test for what we really put first. Too many want the name Christian, but still have full fellowship with the world. And James, as we noted this morning, James says you can't do this. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know friendship with the world is enmity with God? We can't do this. Too many Christians have joined up with the world in criticizing negative preaching. They don't want anything that rocks the boat. I'll never forget old Brother Clayton Klein. It was kind of an interesting story, and I got time, I'll tell you real quick. Clayton Klein is the father of Stephen Klein, who preaches in Athens, Alabama. A good gospel preacher and a good friend of mine. Good, loving brother. But Clayton was in the Army. And when he went into the Army, he was an adherent to Carl Ketcher's side. Now, Carl Ketcher's side was anti-located preacher, no Bible class, you know, very considered to be very conservative and very strict. But after he got in the Army and moved around from place to place, he sooner or later fell in with the liberals who were doing just about anything and everything, you name it. Well, after he retired, it suddenly came to his mind, now, something's changed here, and it's not for the better. And, you know, it's really kind of funny because the place he served as an elder, they were going bankrupt. Get it? This congregation was going bankrupt. And you know why? Because they were paying for singing groups to come in from colleges that were traveling around the country and paying them their expenses to come there and sing for the church. And he says, just a minute now. We got everything out of whack here. And he started calling these things in question on the basis of authority. And that is a no-no amongst these people. You don't want to talk about authority. And so finally people told him, Klein, don't rock the boat. Don't rock the boat. Now, if you've ever been on a small aluminum boat, you know how precarious it is for people to rock it. Well, Brother Klein was really rocking it. Really. He started questioning practice after practice. So he decided, you know what? I'm going to go over here to this big church downtown. They've got like 2,000 members. And I'm going to sit down with those elders over there and see what's going on. And he sat down with the elders and they told him, No, you're just getting excited over nothing. And he says, well, let me ask you a question. Have any of you ever talked with the brethren over at Northeast? Now, Northeast is a byword with that congregation there because they were aunties. And they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And so when he asked that question, one of them said, oh, No, we haven't talked with them. Said, man, they'd eat us alive with Scripture. And he said, what? They'd eat us alive with Scripture? He thought, that's where I need to go. And he did. And he came in and he asked questions. And everything that he asked questions about, he got a biblical answer right down the line. All because he rocked the boat. He rocked the boat. And by the way, when he rocked that boat, some other people from that congregation down there in Security Widefield also came out of there too. And one of them now serves as an elder at Northeast. Good friend of mine. Now, we have got to be willing to rock the boat. And if it means negative preaching, that's what's got to be. Negative preaching is the thing that contradicts or contracts this false teaching that's permeating the brotherhood. And I hate to see it happening. I hate to see congregations that in years gone by have stood for the truth, have not tolerated false teachers in any way, suddenly letting the floodgates open to anything and everything. All because they believe you can have fellowship because just as long as it's just what you believe, and I don't believe it, we can still have fellowship together. Can't do that. You can't do it. We need to be moved with jealousy for God and His ways. God places an extraordinary value on you and me. When we talk about His church, His Son's body, we ought to have a jealousy for it. Why? Because we love it. and we want nothing but the best for it. And we will not tolerate any less. I know the lesson has not been aimed at teaching the plan of salvation to you tonight, but rather it's been aimed at you to understand the nature of God and why we need to be jealous of our God, or zealous for our God.